morning to glorify your Son, to make him known in our hearts, to make him evident in what we see in your scripture. And then, Lord, would we be a people ready and cognizant of your Spirit's working in us so we may follow you the way that we're called to. We love you. Amen. So I have a story of God's mercy poured out extravagantly on someone who didn't deserve it. And that's a story we all want to hear. We all want to hear a story of God not putting judgment on someone who deserves judgment. That's what mercy is. Mercy is the not receiving something bad that you deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is the actual receiving of something good you don't deserve. But this morning's story about a man who got mercy that he absolutely did not deserve. However, in order to be in a place where you receive extreme amounts of undeserved mercy, you need to first be in a place where you deserve extreme amounts of judgment. And we forget that. We forget that in order to receive mercy like we want, or to hear of stories where one receives mercy like we wish we could get, they need to be in the darkest possible place, receiving rightly more judgment, more wrath, and more consequence than they could imagine they could ever receive, to the highest degree, to the furthest amount. And then, when God gives mercy in that moment, he takes us from the darkest, furthest place we've been to the brightest, the most wonderful place we could ever be. We want that part, right? You and I, we each want this part of this amazing mercy, but we forget that in order to get that, we have to be in a place of dark judgment. Jonah finds himself in that exact spot. Right, so far, God has spoken to Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Tell them, I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah says, not a chance. We're going to run away. He gets on a ship. He goes the other direction, crossing the sea. And a storm comes up. Now, a storm does not come up. God sends a storm as a warning to Jonah to stop what he's doing, to stop running from where God has called him to be and to go back to where he's supposed to be. But Jonah doesn't listen. Now, the captain comes and finds Jonah sleeping in the bottom, the inside of the ship, avoiding all of this exterior storm that God has brought. And he says, get up! What are you doing? So they all go up on deck. And that's where we find ourselves in this moment in a story of undeserved mercy. But mind you, the mercy may not come the way you think the mercy comes. The mercy comes in the form of a fish. That's God's mercy. His rescue to Jonah is a fish that's going to swallow him up whole. Keep him inside for 3 days. That's God's mercy. And the goal, my hope, is that we all see mercy in what God does through that fish, with that fish, for Jonah, by the end of the sermon. So, we've got Jonah now brought up on deck. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. And before I forget, I want you to think about this morning, this sheet of paper. This sheet of paper was in your bulletin. Presuming that you got a bulletin, you got one of these sheets of paper. What I would like you to do with this sheet of paper is to just keep it out and write on it whatever it is you think you should write on it. Now, the question at the top is particularly, how is the Holy Spirit calling you to change and be more like Christ? And that's the overarching question we'd like you to answer every week. Because every week, that is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Just so no one is confused, every time we go to the scripture, we should be asking that question. God, how are you calling me to change? This is not a book I go to find answers. This is not a book I go to find data. This is a book I go to see your son and be changed to be like him. That's the purpose of why we have the scripture, okay? Beyond that, today I'd like you to think about it in two different columns, perhaps, or two different questions. What consequences do you see in your life, now or in the past? And what mercy is God giving to you? Because we see mercy in two different ways. One way we see mercy is that we don't receive the ultimate consequence that we deserve for our sins, which is death in hell forever. We have the chance to not receive that. But God also gives us mercy in the here and now, because there are things that I deserve judgment for, that judgment should come right now for, in the form of physicality on this earth, that he doesn't necessarily give to me. So think about it in those two cases. What have I done? What do I deserve consequence for? Or what consequences have I gotten? And then also in terms of what mercy is God giving? So that's how I'd like this sheet used today, looking at it in those two ways. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. And they said to one another, they being the mariners who are terrified, okay? We have some people here who have been on lakes and been on storms. And for those people who have been on lakes and been in storms, for them to get scared, you know, you really probably shouldn't be there. But this is like a whole different level. This is guys used to raging seas, huge waves, nothing like what my grandpa would have on Leech Lake or what we would have here on Okoboji. Nothing like that. We're talking serious seas. So these mariners who are seasoned men, they're terrified, and they say to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? They know nothing about Jonah. He just paid to be on the ship. And he, being Jonah, he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. That's amazing. The level to which they understand God's control and position, though they don't believe in him. Anyway, so they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah has rebelled against God. That's evident. God told him to go there, so he went opposite. He knew what God had called him to do, and he chose intentionally to go against that. That's where we find ourselves. This is not a man who's wondering whether or not he's gone against what God had called him to do. He fully knows it. And now he stands on the deck of this ship, realizing everything going on around him is his fault. Yet God is the one who sent the storm, right? As a warning to Jonah to stop going west and start going east. But he won't listen. Now, Jonah deserves a consequence. He's ignored God and rebelled against him. He's ignored God's warning, and now comes the consequence. And what is the consequence? In my mind, even last week I accidentally said the consequence was the fish. The consequence wasn't the fish. It really wasn't. The fish, as we're going to see later, the fish saved Jonah and brought him back to where God wanted him to be. The fish was good. Jonah's consequence was absolutely nothing short of his death. Why would I say that, you might ask? We have to remember something, and this is really hard for me to remember. This is not Lake Okoboji, which is the biggest lake in the area that I know of. It's not even Leech Lake. Leech Lake is a big lake, 21 miles across, 350 feet deep at its deepest point. It is a big lake. My grandpa was out fishing one time, and he had a large boat. I think it was about a 20-foot boat, big yellow Sea Ray. If you've ever seen a Sea Ray, they're bright yellow. They're awfully ugly, but they're bright yellow, and they're big. And he and my other grandpa were out fishing, and a storm came, and it just got worse and worse and worse. So when they were headed home, they would take their boat, and they would only go on about half throttle. They would go, and they would hit a wave. And you'd have 4 or 5 foot swells fairly frequently on this lake. And they would hit one wave, they would go up, and they would clear the second wave. They would crash straight down into and through the third wave to hit the fourth wave and jump the fifth wave and crash straight through the sixth wave. Now, this is a boat sitting 2.5 feet, 3 feet out of the water at normal traveling speeds. That's a big storm. But the truth is, had their boat capsized, they probably could have swam to shore. Because this is just 5 foot waves. They're just rolling through. They had another storm one time that maybe would have been more like this. They lived on a hill, and they were known effectively by the fishermen as the Rock Hill. Because my grandpa had spent years taking all the rocks that he could find in the shore, because it's a really rocky bottomed lake, and he would pull them all out, and he started lining the hill with them. Well, he made it all the way up the 30-foot hill, about 40 feet wide, all rocks going up that he had piled up. One time, there was a storm that came in from the east. They were on the far west side of the lake. A storm came in from the east that took this boat, okay, in the shore station, out of the water. Now, mind you, it's 2 feet, 3 feet in the water in order to float. They then lifted in the shore station a foot out of the water. It took the boat in the shore station and flipped it upside down. The waves broke roughly 20 feet up the hill to their house. That's a big storm. I can't even really imagine a lake with a storm like that. I'll just be honest. It's a weird phrase. I'll be honest. Assumes the rest of what I've said is a lie. Anyway, I will continue to be honest. I can't imagine a storm like that. In a storm like that, if you're a mile out into the water, you might die trying to get back in. You really might. But here, on a lake like the Mediterranean Sea, if you get dumped into a raging sea, there is no coming back. The boat is going to move away from you faster than you can keep up with it. And you die. And that's what we need to realize, is the consequence Jonah assumes, rightly, for his actions. And my voice just cracked. I feel like prepubescent boy. Jonah assumes the consequence of his own death for his rebellion. Now, doesn't that seem a little extreme? Doesn't it seem a bit over the top that for rebelling against God, death is what he would get? Romans chapter 6, probably the simplest place for us to go with this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages, the payment, the right reward, right? That's what a wage is. It's what you rightly get for what you've done. You do work, you get a wage. The wages, the payment, the right result of sin is death. For the right result of sin, rebellion, disobedience, any sin, every sin, is death. If we were to go to James chapter 1, verse 13, James writes this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God is not tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So, Paul writes that what you rightly get for your sin is death. What James writes is that all of your sin brings to you death. That's the result of sin, which is why the sacrifices in the Old Testament dealt with death. Because death is what was required for sin. So now Jonah stands atop this ship, having rebelled, having disobeyed, living in sin, knowing rightly his consequence is his death. He doesn't get jail time. He doesn't get a slap on the wrist. He doesn't get a penalty. He gets death. And he says to the mariners, go ahead and throw me in. Now, we can know that death was what was going to happen because they said no. There's not a chance in the world we're throwing you into that. So they tried rowing to shore and God was like, yeah, no. You're not going to make it. So he made it worse and worse until finally they say, I guess we have to throw you in. I guess there's nothing else that we can do. So God, Yahweh, please do not count us guilty for this man's sin. His death, keep it not on our hands, because he's going to die. It's over as soon as he is off this boat. So they pick him up and they throw him in knowing that they've just committed him to death. And just like that, the storm stops. Now we're going to talk about the fear, the being afraid that's recurring in this chapter next week. But at this moment, these guys aren't, hey, that's kind of neat. The storm stopped. They're absolutely terrified. And why? Because in their minds, a God cannot do that. A God either controls the sea, or he controls the weather, or he controls the dry land. That's the way that they function. A myriad of gods for a myriad of different things. Jonah says, even earlier in this chapter, I serve Yahweh, creator of the sea and the dry land. Everything you know, he created it. And they were terrified for it. And now they throw him in, and they're terrified again. As Jonah sinks to the bottom of the sea, rightly getting the consequence in his life that he deserved for his rebellion. Friends, there are times where because of what we do, we deserve and will get consequences right now. That can happen. But in the midst of that, God sends a fish to Jonah. And you have to make sure you understand this right. God sends a fish to Jonah to rescue him. But that does not mean he will send a fish to every person who needs to be rescued from the immediate temporal results of their actions. So do not hear from me. Because I am not intending to say that you can do something bad and God will automatically, because he's required to, save you from it. No. But he does offer a rescue from the results, the final results of our sin. And that is in trusting Jesus, he offers us life when we've already said the consequence of our sin is death. So by trusting in his son Jesus to give us life, to give us forgiveness, he gives it freely to all of us who need it. Now, we stated before that in order to be in a place where you need and can get incredible mercy, you need to be in a place where you already receive and rightly are under judgment. We are all here. We don't always realize it. We don't always want to think about it. But each one of us, each person who's ever existed in this world stands under complete and utter judgment for every sin you've ever committed. And all of us have committed a lot. And we stand under right judgment from God for that. But he offers us a fish in the shape of his son to die on a cross some 650 years after this, so that you and I would not have to stand under God's judgment for our sins. Do you get how great that is? Do you get how wonderful it is that we don't have to receive judgment by grace, undeserved favor and merit on us from God? We can live with him forever. Do you understand how wonderful it is that he gives us mercy, though we deserve wrath and judgment? Jonah didn't. I really don't think he did. And it's going to become evident that in that, because he doesn't change. He's not different after chapter 2 than he was in chapter 1, except he begrudgingly goes and does what God says he has to do, and then has the audacity to be angry at God for giving someone else mercy that he's already received. Jonah is ridiculous, but I'm so glad none of us do that. But then there's Chuckles, because we do. We receive mercy and grace from God, and then we somehow are unhappy with God for giving it to someone else, forgetting, perhaps, maybe for real, that we deserve just as much judgment as they did. This does not, friends, answer the question why our bodies break down on this earth. It doesn't. It's not intended to. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the results of death from our sins. And God may or may not choose to heal us now. He may or may not choose to bring my dad back from wherever his kidney disease wants to take him. He may or may not choose to do that. But he has chosen to offer to my dad and to each one of us mercy that keeps us from eternal death, grace that gives us life with him forever. That's what he's offered. But his mercy does not come free. Don't misread that. You can't buy it, and you can't pay for it. But there's expectation associated with it. Let's just take a look at Jonah. Jonah gets tossed in the sea, right? Hurled, as the word of the Lord puts it. Hurled into the sea, and the sea stops. And Jonah, he'll tell us in his prayer, sinks to the bottoms of the ocean. I don't know how far that was. Far enough that he seems to have been covered with water. And then a giant fish swallows him up. For 3 days, 3 days and nights, he's in the fish. Where does the fish take him? Okay, he starts, right? He starts in Joppa. Nineveh is over here. Tarshish is way over here. Now, the boat, he's taking him to Tarshish. Let's imagine for a moment that he's tossed into the sea. The sea stops, it's raging. And the mariners are like, oh, this is great. Let's get him back in the boat. Where are they going to take him? Tarshish. Why? Because that's where they're going. Now, they maybe had enough sense at this point to say, we are not taking you there. But the boat, what he had been on, was going to continue to take him further away from where God had him and wanted him to go. The fish, on the other hand, is going to take him to dry land. Now, it doesn't tell us in the scripture. It really doesn't. So I'm going to make a conjecture that you may disagree with. That's okay. I could be wrong. I think the fish took him closer to where he was supposed to go. Why? Because it just seems to make sense. God sends a giant fish to swallow a guy up. I don't think he forgets which direction he's supposed to go. He brings Jonah seemingly back toward Nineveh. Then that's the expectation, that Jonah, after receiving God's mercy, would do what God had called him to do. But too frequently we receive God's mercy and then say, that's great, I'm going to go rebel again. That's what Jonah does. Okay, fine, I will do what you tell me to, but I'm going to be angry about it. And then, when you're merciful to somebody else, I'm going to be more angry about it. Sometimes we don't even pretend. We're just like, no, I'm going to continue to not do what you've called me to do. You allowed me to get away with something. That's a little bit wrong put. Let's just say I've never done this. Never. Let's say you're speeding, okay? And a cop pulls you over. Some of you have been there. I've been there. The cop pulls you over and says, I'm going to give you a warning. I'm going to give you some mercy. You deserve a ticket. You were going 61 in a 55. You deserve a ticket. I'm going to give you some mercy. How many of us get back in the car and immediately hit the accelerator and make it 65? The cop is still right there. You're not going to take off and go 65. You're going to take off and go 54. That's how it works. Why? Because you're still sweating. You're still scared. Yet God comes up to us and he gives us mercy for sins that we deserve death for, not a $63 speeding ticket, but death for. And we say, oh, that's great, God. Thank you for not giving me my rightly deserved consequence. I'm going to go do what I was doing before. That's how we act. That's sometimes what I do. So grateful for the mercy that he gives me, for the consequences that I deserve. And then I go right back to doing the actions that deserve the consequences, spitting effectively in the face of God for giving me the mercy. That doesn't make sense. Yet as broken people, that's how we function at times. God's call on you and on me when he gives us that mercy, especially when he gives us that temporal mercy where right here and now we don't get the consequences we could get for mistakes that we make. Our responsibility is to follow him, to change what we were doing, and to live like him. Which is why, friends, I gather with a group every Sunday morning that I'm here at 9:10, and we beg God for one thing, to change us. Because I can't make those changes in myself. I'm not strong enough to make those changes in me that will take me away from the actions that deserved consequence. Maybe I'm the only one who's inept, but I'm not. And we beg God to do in us what we can't do in ourselves. That's why we gather at 9:10 to pray. That's the purpose. Because I know that I've received mercy from God. And that I take that mercy and I use it as license to continue to rebel. And that's not okay. See, this is a story of great mercy that comes out of great wrath, great judgment, and great consequence. It's interesting to me that Jonah doesn't receive his mercy until he finally accepts his consequence. Notice, Jonah seems to know, right? Seems to know that he's the one who's responsible for this. I don't think he's unaware, right, that he's rebelling against God. He states that God's the one who created the waters and the dry land. And he knows he's rebelling against him. And now comes a seemingly supernatural storm. I don't think Jonah would have missed that. When the mariners bring him up on deck, if you look at verse 7, does he admit to his fault? No. Sort of hides in the back, hoping that nobody will see him. hoping that he can get away with it and somebody else will have the lot fall on them, but it doesn't. Finally, he admits his own fault only when they all know he's the one at fault. Not going to fault him for that particularly. But he does finally accept his consequence. And he says, fine, I get it. Just throw me overboard and take my life. And then you'll be safe. It's in his finally accepting his consequence that God gives him mercy undeserved. And he proves that it should be undeserved. Yet, God doesn't give up on him. Because this is a story of great mercy. And great mercy is not a one-time, one-chance sort of deal. Unless you want to look at it as your entire life is your one-time, one-chance. Because at the end of that, friends, you don't get another chance. Once your life on this earth ends, you don't get another chance to trust him. Your one-time, one-chance is done. Which is somewhere for all of us between 5 and 75 or 175 years. And when that's done, your opportunity to receive grace and mercy is over. And you will reside for eternity in whatever camp you've put yourself. Either the camp of rebellion against God that leads to death, or the camp of trusting him and relying on him that leads to life. You want to be in the camp that receives mercy. You want to be in the camp that receives life, because to receive death for eternity is not what you want. That's the time frame in which he gives you that chance, and you and I do not know when that chance ends. So don't waste this moment. I don't care if you've been a believer for 80 years. Don't waste this moment of recognizing God's mercy on your life for the consequences you deserve. And follow him for it. If you're not a believer at all, you say, this is nice. I like nice people. But that's it. If you're not a believer at all, this is your chance to change that, to trust him, because you know you've sinned. You know that in that sin, if we're at all right, you deserve death. But God offers you not death. Even though you die, Jesus says, you'll live with him. That's what he offers. It's not what I offer. I'm a messenger of what he offers. I have no power, no influence, no anything. I am just me. But he offers life and grace and mercy if you trust him, regardless of where your life will end up taking you. Be it to riches or poverty, be it to health or death, eventually to death, right? Eventually, that's where we will all be. And he offers us grace and mercy before we hit that point, so that when we hit that point, we continue in grace and mercy with him forever. That's what he offers. That's the story of Jonah and his great mercy, God's great mercy in the midst of Jonah's great rebellion. But sometimes God's mercy doesn't come in the form that we think it should. See, in my mind, God's mercy for Jonah comes in the form of a lifeboat. Maybe with a nice little buffet on it, so he has plenty to eat as God takes him back to where he'd like to be in calm waters. But instead, Jonah's rescue is a bit fishy. I've been too influenced by Al. Jonah's rescue is uncomfortable, unexpected, unbelievable. But it's the rescue that God offers in the moment. The mercy that God offers, though it's not the mercy Jonah wanted. I think Jonah wanted the mercy. It seems he wanted the mercy of dying and then going to live with God because he trusted him. But dying, so he didn't have to go to Nineveh. And God's mercy looked more like, no, I'm not going to take your life yet. You're going to accomplish what it is I've called you to accomplish. That's the mercy. We don't always want that, but that's what God brings. And we're not the choosers of what his mercy looks like. We are simply the recipients of it. So as we move forward, you've got your piece of paper. I don't know if you wrote anything down or not, but you've got two things to pay attention to. One, what consequences do I deserve for the actions that I've done? The consequence is death. Let's all be clear about that. But then thinking even beyond that, temporally, on this earth, what consequences do I deserve for the things that I've done? And then, what mercy has God given to me so I have not received those consequences? Again, we've got the main ones over here that we deserve death. And by simply trusting in him, not by anything that we can do on our own, by simply trusting, he gives us life. That's the main one. But it continues on in smaller forms where he gives us mercy for consequences in the here and now that aren't death, but are painful. What things has he given you mercy in? Write it down. See what he's done. And then maybe more importantly, what has he called you to do that you're rebelling from that's caused you to receive the consequences? Every consequence that you and I will ever get in life is tied to actions that we've done or thoughts that we've had, motives that we've worked out of. That's what consequences are for. Consequences aren't random acts of God throwing daggers at people. They're logical results of actions we've done. So what actions have you done that have caused you to receive consequences in which God has shown you mercy? If you don't take care of the consequences back here, or the actions back here, you will again commit the same things, being rightly deserving of the same consequences that God may or may not at some point continue to give you mercy for. Sometimes God's great mercy is allowing us to receive the consequences, allowing us to receive whatever it is that we didn't want. Jonah stayed in the water, right? God put him in the fish and then brought him back to Nineveh. That wasn't what he wanted, but it was the mercy God gave. That he gives it to us in different forms and in different ways and expects our obedience as a result. Should be your expectation of yourself as well. It should be your expectation of me. It should be my expectation of you. And it should be your expectation of each other. If you've never believed the Jesus who does those things for you, take today and think about it, because you know you need grace and mercy. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you, Father, for the mercy that you give to us that we do not deserve. Thank you for giving us your Son. We love you, Father. Please allow our thoughts and words today, our actions and our interactions, to be glorifying to your Son. Amen.